Christmas play. There was obviously a lot of props, things have set up. The Aiden on the big screen with the weather was outstanding. Nathan did an awesome job in Dumbledore's office, in case y'all weren't aware of that. But one thing, because it was a prop off to the side that might have been missed, was the video camera. And if you're standing in the back, it may look like, you know, an old video camera. In fact, this is not. This was handmade by Audrey Winta. Which is, there you go. And she'll never make anything again because she's now been embarrassed. But, I mean, this is insanely good. So did not want that to get overlooked. Awesome job, Audrey, and thank you for your contribution. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is going to be where we get our start. The lesson today is going to be some of my thoughts shared with many thoughts of somebody else. There is a couple named Roland and Heidi Baker. They are missionaries in Mozambique, Africa. She had written an article, I don't know how long ago, but a great friend of Kristen's, whom several of us met last year, Trish Lewis, when she and her husband came up last fall. I'd sent the article to Kristen. She read it and was like, wow, this is amazing. You should read it. I read it. I was like, wow, this is amazing. I should share with you guys. And so, you know, but I was thinking this is the last Sunday that we'll all be together before the new year. And so a lot of this is what would be a great way to wrap up the year. A closing, parting thought that sums up and wraps up 2018 for us, but also gives us some great insight and some great motivation to 2019 and the year to come. So Heidi Baker, she and her husband over the years since they got there, they've planted what has been thousands of churches around the area, and they care for over 10,000 children on a daily basis, not annually, but every day throughout their ministry reach in their time there. They have they spend time with over 10,000 children a day. And she said 1 Corinthians 13 serves as a significant reminder of what is most important when it comes to missions. But this is an article written about her missions work, but it's not the point and the principle and the heart behind it has nothing to do with missions and has everything to do with our life in Christ and how we live our life. She said if we can speak the local language fluently, and if we can operate in signs and wonders, of which she writes and talks about the miraculous happening, like people being healed, blind, being able to see, biblical miracles that we read about in Scripture that they've been witness to. If we do all of that, and if we're willing to sacrifice our possessions and even our lives for the gospel, it is still worth absolutely nothing without love. When we are deeply rooted in the Father's love for us, our love for Him and for people will overflow in Spirit-empowered ministry that brings transformation to individuals and nations. And, you know, that really struck me, because when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, this is what Paul was talking about. And she paraphrased it, but we're going to read it as he says, if I can speak in the tongues of men and of angels. Literally, if I can speak and understand the languages of which the angels use as they worship God, because I don't know that it's going to be English that's used when we get to heaven. It's going to be a whole other language. And he's saying, if I can understand, if I can speak in the same languages that the angels do as they worship the Father in heaven, right? But if I don't have love, then it's nothing. It's a resounding gong. It's white noise. When you turn on an old tube TV, right? And it's just kind of the snow. It's the white and black, and it's just that, it's just that static noise. That's all it is without love. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mystery and all knowledge, and he says, and if I have a faith that can literally move mountains, is Jesus referring to Jesus' teaching? That if we have faith, the small as a mustard seed, we can say to this mountain, go, pick yourself up and jump in the sea, it will obey and do what you say. If I have that kind of faith and I don't have love, then I am nothing. And if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. The point, you know, that I want to conclude this year with and project us into next year is that of love and the power of love in our lives. It's not a concept or a theory, love. It's not. It's not even just an important part of our work. Whether it's on a foreign mission field or in our own hometown, it's the center of everything we do. Love is the center, the genesis, the core, the nucleus, the beginning from which everything else springs out. It's the heartbeat of our movement. The heart, without a heartbeat, the body is dead. Right? The body can function with many other parts of the body not functioning. You can lose certain parts of the body. You can have transplanted or removed certain things like our appendix or, you know, other things, you know, tonsils. Jerry could take out your tonsils after class. But the heartbeat, without the heartbeat, all is dead. You know, when we're motivated by love and when we are confident that the God of the impossible, right, him who is able to do immeasurably more, Ephesians 3:20, write it down. If we're motivated by love and confident of him that lives inside of us, then we all of a sudden find a motivation to be able to go anywhere and to do anything, to be able to sacrifice or give up anything or everything. Nothing will be too difficult. You know, it's a great mystery. Why in the world would God choose to inhabit these insignificant jars of clay? That's what you and I are. We are these jars of clay. We're not fine china, right? We're not a ceramic vase that's worth hundreds of thousands or millions of dollars. Now we are, right? In a sense, in God's eyes, but we're these little jars of clay that he so lavished his love upon us. As praying and mentioning earlier, when you stop and think about John 3:16, these scriptures that they are so dull to us. You know, probably not so dull when you go to Mozambique or a third world country that hasn't been exposed to the Word of God and the story and the message about Jesus. So when they're sitting down with these people, children or adults, and they're sharing Jesus and they share John 3, God so loved the world that he allowed his one and only Son to come and to die for us. That carries meaning and weight. It's impactful, but we've heard it so much, and we see the guy with the rainbow wig and the sign at the football stadium or any other sporting venue, and it doesn't carry the same weight. Although it should, it means the same. The power is still as significant. You know, as whether we are ministers, because we all are. That word is just defined by servant. We are all servants of Jesus Christ, or missionaries. Whether we've been to the foreign field or we're operating in our own backyards, love, right? It's the life of joy that we were all called to. All of us, each and every one of us. John chapter 14 and verse 8 talks about how Jesus promises. He says, "And I will not leave you as orphans." You know, so much of the work that Heidi and her husband have done have been in villages and communities of orphaned kids. And kids that have been thrown away or abandoned, who have no home, no mom, no dad, nobody to love them, nobody to care for them. And that's the life that they have known until, by some miracle, they experience an adoption, which for the most of them, they never will. And yet, Jesus promises us that he will not leave us orphaned. Right? That he came so that we could be adopted into his family. You've heard me share, and if you want to flip quickly, if you have fast fingers, either by scrolling, right, or paper turning, Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 18, it says, "For through him," Jesus, "through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." Consequently, meaning as a result of us having gained the access, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Amen. That is such an amazing passage. We are not orphaned. We are not abandoned. And some of us, maybe in our physical worlds, had families where we were adopted into. Some of us had families that we were born into but felt like we weren't loved or didn't experience, the way that God intends for us to. And yet Jesus, through him, because of him, it says that we were, though outsiders, outcasts, though we were orphaned at one point, because of Jesus, we have been made fellow citizens, right? You've heard me talk about that analogy, not just getting inside by the hair of our chinny chin chin on this side of the wall, but we are members of his household. We live in the house with God, and that's amazing. The Father never leaves us as orphans, having adopted us as sons and daughters. You know, that access to heaven that he talks about. You know, reading an excerpt, she says, "Every weekend some of our children," referring to the masses of orphans that they would interact with, "every weekend some of our children come over to our house for a sleepover. One day I was watching them as they ran into our house, opened up the fridge, and dumped ice trays all over the kitchen. We don't always have electricity, so when it's on, it's very exciting because that means we all have ice. It is such a delight for the children to have ice, and they get very excited about it. My children didn't come in and ask politely if they could have some ice. They simply knew they had access to the fridge. They weren't even that sweet or tidy about getting it. They made a huge mess. And as I watched them eat the ice, I was thrilled because I knew that they were confident that this was their home and that they had access to the things in our house. The spirit of adoption had healed their orphan hearts," which is the same spirit of adoption that heals our broken hearts, because we're not treated as outsiders or outcasts. We're not treated as orphaned, but we're treated as sons and daughters, so overwhelmingly loved by the Father. You know, when you understand who you are, as those children did, they understood who they were. Not Mozambican, not African children that were allowed to come into the house. They viewed themselves as children of this family. They understood who they were and who their parents were. When we understand who we are, and when we understand who he is, then we will start getting out of the boat, Joseph, superlative, right? We'll start taking risks. We'll start putting ourselves out there in relationships, again, though that bridge may have been burnt, or in our faith and in sharing, you know, with other people, though we've been rejected many times, or in our marriages, again, though we felt maybe the love has started to grow cold, that we will, if when we know who we are and who he is and how much love has been showered on us with our kids, and the list goes on and on. But if you have an orphan spirit, if you can continue to see yourselves and consider yourself orphaned and not a child of God, then you become too afraid to do anything. Orphans, adopted, foster kids. You know, when we were in Athens, some good friends of ours in our family group, they constantly fostered kids. And a reoccurring theme that we saw, especially when the kids first came into the home, was kind of a fear of doing anything wrong. Not wanting to step out of bounds because they didn't want to get in trouble, they didn't want to be thrown back into the group home or whatever the case may be. Right? And I think in Christ, it's probably the same way. If we view ourselves not as sons and daughters, you know, but just as kind of the hair of our chinny chin chin, then we can, the way that we move and the way that we act can be very different than when we know that we are loved, not as an orphaned son or daughter, but as just a legitimate son or daughter. You know, God wants to embrace each and every one of us and to tell us who we are until we believe Him. That's what He does in Scripture over and over and over again. But not just in Scripture. In life. We may have to take off our worldly wisdom eyes, glasses, and put His on to be able to view, because we go through hard things. There may be times in life that we've been through stuff, or maybe even a season in life now that we're going through things where it doesn't seem like we're experiencing the love of the Father over and over again, that reassurance over and over and over again. But with a little bit of hindsight, with a little bit of perspective, when we get outside of what we feel here and now and gain a little bit more of an eternal perspective, right, maybe we can begin to see how rich that love is. And that even in the hard things that we're going through, even in that discipline, Hebrews chapter 12 that talks about He disciplines those He loves, and He's doing it because He wants us to be close to Him. And He's refining us to be more and more like Jesus. You know, our ministry, our service, how we live our lives has to flow out of this place of confidence that we have in who we are because of who He is. When we really understand that we're sent out as sons and daughters and not just hired servants and hands. That is huge. When we can fully embrace and understand that when God is giving us His mission and His work as His sons and daughters, not as hired hands, not as just servants and workers, it's going to change how we do what we do. It will change our perspective, right? What we do will flow out of love. Out of love and gratitude. And when we hit our days, whether it's going to school or going to work, whether we're at home parenting our young children or whatever it is that we're doing, we're going to do it with a confidence because of who we are and who He is. We'll move out of a place of rest. Not meaning we'll move out of, but we will move. We will have our move. We will do the things out of rest rather than striving. She specifically says, and we will go long term without burning out. And we will finish well. And that's important because it's easy for us to get burnt out. It's easy for us to go and to give and to serve. And when we feel like we're doing it out of a task, out of because it's an obligation or a responsibility, then it's easy to end up down the road feeling burnt. But when we understand who we are and what's being asked of us from who it is that's asking us, when we change our perspectives and realize that out of love He is asking us to do things because we are His son or because we are His daughter, because we trust, as those of us who have had young kids ever, our kids trust that we are protecting them, that what we're trying to give to them is out of love. Now, whether they feel that or not, we know that we're giving them direction. We're training or raising them up. We are asking them to do things or saying no to certain things, not because, you know, we're unhappy with them, not as consequence or punishment, but because we love them. And we will finish well. You know, how do we bear abundant fruit? How do we bear fruit in our lives? I'm not just talking about, there's so much fruit, so many different manifestations of fruit. John 15 verse 5, you know, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, and whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, we can do nothing. We can't make anything happen. When I read this, and Kristen and I were talking, and the concept was so novice, is so simple, so easy. But when you look out, whether it's your dorm room or your office place or you know at home, wherever you, when you look at a tree, when you look at a fruit tree of some kind, when you look at a flower bush, right? The only thing required of that which produces the fruit is simply to remain. To just remain in the vine, to just stay grafted in and attached and a part of the tree. If the branch stays a part of the tree, eventually the fruit comes. Whether it's an orange or an apple or whatever the case may be. That's the one requirement to be fruitful, is remaining. Is remaining in the vine. And so it is with us. What Jesus asks of us is to simply remain. We can't make fruit grow. It doesn't matter what you try to do. You can't do it. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. But you can't do it. You can't do it. The only thing that we can do is simply remain. If we remain. Now, here's the thing. With an orange tree or an apple tree, there are seasons. It's not dropping apples on the ground all year long. It cycles through seasons. There are times, you know, we were driving down the interstate, you know, the other day and just looking out at all of the fields that a few months ago were ripe for the harvest. You know, there's tall, you know, corn stalks ready to be, you know, plowed and shucked and sent off to people eat, right? In the bean fields, you go look at them now and they're desolate. It's a wasteland. There's seasons, there's cycles. We're not always going to. It's in those times that we can feel discouraged, but it's in those times that it's most important that we just remain. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have a responsibility. God has still prepared good works, good things for us to do in advance. And part of our remaining in Him, part of our loving Him is, as Jesus says, you will obey my teaching. But, and so if we are really remaining, we will obey. But the point to the heart of it is that all we have to do is remain. If we remain in Him, it's why we have talked so much about that intimacy, that intimate walk and fellowship with Jesus. Why it's so important every single day to be carving out that time, you know, nurturing that relationship with Him, finding the intimate moments throughout the day where we can make those connections and have those experiences. Because that is where and from which the fruit will come, when we are remaining in an intimate fellowship with Him. And I have no idea. I'm just going to go to the next page because I don't have any idea where I am. Here's the thing. Continuing on in John 15, he talks about the fruit, right? But he also talks about the pruning. He talks about the pruning. He says, verse 2 in John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it will be even more fruitful. Abiding in Jesus also means that we allow him to cut off the things in our lives that are not bearing fruit. You know, a branch doesn't necessarily choose to be a part of the tree or not. It is a part of the tree till something happens and it falls off and then it's not a part of the tree anymore. In Christ, we choose. We have a choice to remain in Him or to not remain in Him. And so by choosing to be with Him, by choosing to be in a relationship with Him and have fellowship with Him, then we are choosing than to allow Him to the unfruitful parts of our lives to do some trimming, some pruning, to some cutting back, to the removing of some things so that the inevitability is so that we can be even more fruitful. Out of His great love, and that's the thing, we can take God's pruning and take it as His disapproval or His anger or his discipline, but we miss the love and the discipline. All we see, as our young kids do sometimes, is they see discipline as a bad thing. They don't understand conceptually yet that it's, but that grows in maturity. It grows in maturity. You know, this is where I think we as a group and as a church has really got to grow as a whole. You know, I think there's too much non-fruit still relevant in our lives. For all of us, me included. We're just taking time to just self-evaluate and look at the things that are habitually still a part of our lives, the things that still come up, that still rear their ugly heads. And that non-bearing fruit that we're not allowing, though, God to remove. We're not allowing Him to cut it out. This has and will continue to stunt our growth. See, the reason why the Father wants to prune the parts of us that are unfruitful is, as He says, so that we can bear more fruit. If you leave dead things a part of, that though may be attached, but it's dead. It gets in the way and it stunts the growth. It stunts the fruit-bearing part of that tree or that bush or that flower. That's why in the springtime you clean up, or in the winter you cut back. You remove the dead things so that then when the season of fruit comes, as it will cycle through, we're able to bear more fruit. Amen? You know, God's not concerned about how much we sacrifice for Him. By being more evangelistic or serving in another role or another capacity or going to a foreign mission field, He's not concerned about how much we sacrifice. He's not impressed by how miserable we can become because we are emptying ourselves in service. That's not impressive to Him, and that's not what He cares about. It doesn't earn us brownie points. He doesn't look and say, wow, she has worn herself ragged, and like that we're not storing up treasures for ourselves by doing that. That's not how it works. He's concerned about our hearts. Jesus, God the Father, is concerned about our hearts. And specifically, our hearts being full of both passion for Him and compassion for others. A heart that's full of passion is going to be one that's going to go anywhere and do anything. Not out of anger or frustration, but out of love. This is how Jesus wants us to be. When we do go out to the harvest field, full of passion and compassion, He wants to captivate our hearts. And to fill our hearts with love until they are so overflowing that then the fruit, what's born, what overflows out of our lives, we won't be able to go anywhere or do anything else. You know, what does that look like? What does that love look like? Specifically, you know, when you think about the culture that we live in. You know, you go to Africa or to another third world nation and you look at what love looks like to, you know, a child that has, you know, a pair of shorts, no shirt, and hadn't had a meal in 2 days. And love to them looks like a new pair of clothes, some shoes for their feet, and some food. But that's not for the vast majority of people that you and I interact with. That's not showing love to them, because to most of the people that you and I see and interact with, those basic human needs are met every single day. Now, you may not like what you get to eat all the time, Andrew, but it's food, right? Our tummies, for the most part, stay full, and so do the most part of people. Now, yes, we can go find those who are less fortunate here in Fort Wayne. There are homeless people. There are those that do not have the basic needs met. But the large in part, the majority. So loving those, you know, in our world, of which we live in first world countries, love looks differently than it does to somebody in Africa, for example. You know, and so then it becomes how do we love those that we see? How are we able to love the needs of the people that we see and that we interact? And though they may not literally be hungry, they may be starved for love and acceptance. Right? To the lonely and the rejected, love looks like acceptance and friendship that's genuine. That's not how does this friendship benefit me, but just acceptance and love and the offer of friendship for no other reason. It may look like a hug or a word of encouragement. You know, in the busyness of our lives and our schedules, or to somebody else that's constantly on the go, love may look like taking the time to just sit down and to listen to their story, to where they've been, from what they've come from, to where they're going. It may look like sharing a meal with somebody, a simple meal, and listening over. You know, the question, our daily question should be, what does it look like to manifest the love of Christ to those I meet today? What does it look like to manifest the love that we have received to those whom we interact with on a daily basis? But in order to do that, in order to see the need, we've got to stop long enough to see people. We see people moving all the time, but we have to stop. We have to care enough to actually look at people and to look into people and to look into their eyes. Pray when we go out, whether it's in the fellowship here or at work or at school, that God will help us to have that connection and to understand what people are going through in those moments. 1 John 3:16 referenced earlier. Oh, no, that's a different scripture. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Heidi talked about a guy in London. She spent time in London, you know, who was a dying alcoholic, of which she tried every day for 2 years to show this love. And every day for 2 years, he would get up in her face and he would say, "Go to hell." And every day she would keep coming back to it. Just giving love for no, not receiving anything else. You know, 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth." You know, there was a woman that she interacted with who began, out of her rage and the life that she had been through, began to physically beat Heidi. And got a broken glass bottle. And threatened to kill, you know, Heidi as she was being physically assaulted, and she continued to just love, and asked that the police not be called because she didn't want this broken soul to end up repeating the same pattern over and over and again, and at the point of almost death, the man of which she had continued to try to show that love to for 2 years, who had told her every day to go to hell, jumped in front of the attacker and stopped and prevented the attack. Would never have happened, though, had she just not shown that love. You know, the scripture, John 3:18, that we don't love just by our words and what we say, but in action and in truth. Her life, she was living love, and as a result, had a monumental impact on people's lives. You know, she said, "I believe we've complicated the gospel. Jesus wants to reduce us to the simplicity of love." She said, "My cry is to be hidden inside God's heart, heart so fully that I manifest his glory and never touch it. I want to be wholly inside, hidden inside him, and love like him, manifesting his love tangibly to the lost, the dying and the broken. I want to be his fragrance everywhere I go in love, not just with words, but in action and in truth." A week after that person tried to kill her with the bottle, she came to her house with a dozen roses and apologized for trying to kill her. That doesn't happen except for a life that's lived in love. You know, Jesus tells us that there's no greater love than when we lay down our lives. You know, in love, he stretched out his arms on the cross. You know, in love, he gave himself freely for us. He longs to fill his church. That's you and I, with that same kind of love. His desire is that we would so embody that same love that he showed us, that love would compel us to lay our lives down for one another, to go that extra mile, you know, to share one more time, to give, not because we have to, not out of fear of adopted children that we're just trying to squeak by or squeak in, but as sons and daughters. Jesus wants to transform his bride, his church, the church, you and I, until we so radiate that love that he had for us that nobody else can resist it. That's what he said. The whole world will know. Not because of great things that we do, not because of the miraculous, not because we speak in tongues or prophecy, but because of our love. And that love, when you think about it, especially, you know, for those maybe who've been around for a while, we've done this before, the exercise, you think about your experience when you first walked into church, and there was something different. It was the love. It was something real. It wasn't forced. It wasn't concocted, right? It was just simply because we know that we ourselves have felt and experienced that love, and we want to give that love back. That's what Jesus wants to do. And so, you know, I think what a greater way, you know, to close out this year and to prepare for next year. That next year be a year that we pursue abiding in him. I'll make it grow, he said, if you just abide in me. You'll be fruitful in your marriage, at home, at work. It'll cycle. The seasons are going to come. It's not always going to be rainy. This is not in a it's not a prosperity gospel. There's a movie. The kids were cloudy with a chance of meatballs. We're not raining down, you know, blessing and favor all day long, every day, 365 days a year. There's going to be seasons. There's going to be seasons where we're not bearing fruit, or it doesn't seem like. There are going to be seasons of the pruning. But the pruning comes so that we can bear even more fruitful. But when we, as I want us to take time these next couple of weeks, and it's not like we're not going to see each other over the next couple of weeks. We're going to meet in our family groups and all of that. But taking time, closing out this year and moving into next year, to consider how we can abide more in him, how we can pursue that deep, intimate relationship, how we can really remain grafted in the vine, and then how we can make our move through life in love, remembering who we are and who he is. That you're not an outcasted child. You're not an orphaned child anymore. You have not been brought in to the outside, from the outside to the very furthest part of the inside. Right? You have a luxurious home. We have been brought into his house. Loved and given. Everything that God has given to his son, he's given to us. And that kind of love would be a motivation that would set our hearts on fire. And the lives that we touch in our homes, in our schools, at our jobs, and the random strangers, that it would be noticeable, and that people would be able to say, there's something about him. There's something about her. Let's bow our heads. We're going to take communion. And we'll get ready to wrap up our service. God, we love you and are so thankful and grateful.